Turning again then this morning to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Our text for this morning is verse 36. Mark's Gospel chapter 8 verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Somerset Maugham was a playwright and a novelist. I confess, I've never read any of his books. I couldn't say if he was a good novelist or not, but he was a wealthy novelist. His plays had long runs, and he made vast fortunes. He moved to the Riviera in France. He settled there. He didn't write a word for many years. He had no need. He was so wealthy. He had 11 servants. His cook was the best cook in the whole of the Riviera. He was a man who enjoyed everything this world could offer. He rose to the very top. He had everything, except one thing. He had no Bible, until one day someone gave him one. It was his nephew, a Bible. One day his nephew came in, found Somerset Maugham, weeping, as he had Mark's Gospel chapter 8 open. Verse 36, he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And he told his nephew that when he was a boy, that text was hung above his bed. I don't know if his parents were godly folk or not. I know little about the man, but he wasn't a godly man at all. And he wept over that verse. And then he dried his tears and said, "But it's all bunkum, isn't it?" And he closed the book. All bunkum? All nonsense? Our Lord Jesus Christ is standing on earth, the eternal Son of God. He's talking with his disciples. They have declared that they believe him to be the Christ, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the Saviour of the world. He has begun to tell them how he will save the world, that he will die and rise again. They weren't happy with that. Peter particularly takes the Lord to one side and begins to rebuke him, to tell him off. "Don't talk that way. You can't. That's not how it will be." Our Lord rebukes him in return. "You're not thinking about the things of God, you're thinking about the things of the world." And he begins his teaching, "Laying down your life that you might gain it. What will it profit you," he says, "if you get the whole world, but you lose your soul? What good will it be to you?" The soul is a precious thing, but it is also a precarious thing. A soul may be lost. I suppose the first thing we have to say as we look at this passage, though, is that the Lord teaches that we have a soul. Each and every one of us. That's how it was in the beginning. God made the first man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the man, and the man became a living soul. That's not what the world hears today. The first man, they are told, was little more than an ape. And of course the ape was, well, little more than a slightly less evolved ape. And you go all the way back and it was nothing more than a slug. They crawled out of some slime somewhere. And you know, we came about by evolution and by chance and by random selection. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God made us particularly and specially. That we are different to all the rest of the creation because we were made living souls. We were designed for dignity. We were made that we might know God and love God and serve God and enjoy God. We have a soul. Our body is flesh and blood and it will return to dust, but our soul goes back to God who gave it. It is undying. It continues. Its existence knows no end. It is a soul. And we each and every one of us have one. Evolution is a lie. It's not a white lie. It's a big black lie. It is a serious lie. It robs God of his glory as creator of this world. But you know, it robs men and women of an understanding of who they are. Boys and girls don't know that they were made for more than this world. It's any wonder that people's highest focus is on what they can get here and now if they are told there's no such thing as there and then. There's no hereafter. There's no heaven. There's no hell. When you die, that's the end of it. But the Lord Jesus says you have a soul. Duncan MacDougall was a physician. I wouldn't say I'd pick him as a physician, but he was a physician. He worked in the United States. He was in Massachusetts. Duncan MacDougall worked in an old people's home for a time. He set up an experiment. He wanted to know how much a soul weighed. And so, in this old people's home, as six elderly folk neared their last, he had them transferred to a special bed with a scale built into it, so he could keep an accurate measurement of their weight right up to the moment of their death, and then just after. He came to the conclusion that the soul weighs 3/4 of an ounce. That's 21 grams. Now, the science was somewhat shoddy. Only one of the six actually showed any noticeable change, but that was conclusive enough for him. Of course, that's not the case. He carried on, he did the same experiment on dogs. And dogs showed no difference at all, which he took as proof that dogs don't have souls, but humans do. I think he got the right conclusions. I'm just not quite sure he got there in the right way. The soul is not a physical thing. It can't be weighed and measured. You can't run a tape measure over it. It's not, well, you know, you're 5'11" tall and your soul, well, that's 5'11" too. It doesn't work that way. This world is more than physical. Our God is spirit. And he has made a world which is not only physical but spiritual in its being. You have a soul. Every one of us has a soul. And it's worth more than 21 grams. Your soul is so weighty and so important. Your soul is vital. It's the seat of your being. The soul is where your intellect and where your will, where your emotions and affections lie. Your soul is that part of you which is more than just flesh and blood. Why is it that some people can sit on a Saturday afternoon and watch football for 90 minutes and, you know, they cheer so much and they're so full of joy, and yet somebody else, if they were taken, would get their knitting out of their bag because they have no interest in what goes on before them? And there's no chemical explanation for that. There's no explanation in the elements that make up your body. You know, you have enough iron within you to make a small bag of nails. You have enough potassium within you to, you know, keep the North Korean government happy as they seek to find radioactive material to use. You have all sorts of chemicals within you, enough fat to make a bar of soap. But you're more than that. You're more than that. None of those things explain why you love some people and yet you don't love others. None of those things explain why you would delight in some things and yet you would be pained at others. Why you will watch one thing on television and not another. Those things aren't chemical. They're not physical. They belong to your soul. And my Lord Jesus Christ says you have a soul and it is precious. Your soul is precious. And evolution says you have no soul. And so millions of people in our land today, they're neglecting the soul. Neglecting it. They won't seek to feed it. They won't seek to do any good for it. Nothing whatever. But what about you? We can't talk about them. The Lord Jesus says, what should it profit a man? Let me bring it home. What about you? What will it profit you if you gain all the world and lose your own soul? You have a soul individually. You are responsible for it. It's a precious item. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever considered it? Does it take any part of your daily life? The soul may be lost. That's what our Lord teaches here. A soul is precious, but it's precarious. It can be lost. Before we think about how it can be lost, let's think about how great a loss it is. The Lord says, what would it profit you if you gained all the world and lost your soul? This is the value of the soul. This is how serious a loss it is. You would gain all the world, but lose your soul. Charlemagne was the king of the Franks. That's the French before France was a country. And Charlemagne, his father was Pippin the Short. He was a little king, but Charlemagne became a big and a great king. He conquered the Saxons, he conquered the Slavs. His kingdom spread from Spain all the way across Europe. And so on Christmas Day in the year 800, the Pope, a man named Leo, when Charlemagne bowed down in a church in Rome, the Pope placed a crown upon his head. He made him a Holy Roman Emperor. Now, for those who haven't done this in history, let me explain. The Holy Roman Empire was not holy. It had nothing to do with Rome, and it wasn't really an empire. But apart from that, it was a perfect title. Now, this man, he became a number one king in all of Europe. He became the greatest and the richest. He wore a purple robe, this crown was upon his head. He had a great big solid gold throne to sit upon. But he got older. And you know, the thing about great kings is, there comes a day when they must die. And so Charlemagne organised his funeral, his burial. He had a great tomb made underneath a cathedral in Aachen. This great tomb, and in the tomb they put his throne, his golden throne. And in the tomb they put gold coins as a paving for the tomb. Such splendour. But he was a wealthy king, he could afford to do it, he had everything. He had, in the ways of his day, he had gained the whole world. He had himself embalmed upon his death, and his instruction was he would be buried seated upon his throne, with his crown upon his head, with his imperial robe upon him. His scepter would be at his side. And that's how he was buried. 200 years later, a man named Otto became Holy Roman Emperor. But he wasn't happy because the best crown and the best scepter and the best robe had been buried. So he had the tomb broken into. And they went to fetch out the crown and the scepter, and I suppose it would have taken some of the gold. The throne itself doesn't sit underground now, but sits in the cathedral and can be seen. He went, but you know, they found something they didn't realise. They knew all the gold was there, and they didn't know all of Charlemagne's instructions. He was to be seated on the throne with an open Bible in his hand. And his finger was to be positioned. And of all the words in all the world, he would have folk remember, his finger pointed at these words. What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He gained it all. He knew. But he knew his soul was more precious still. He knew it was. I don't know what effect that had upon Otto. I don't know if it had any effect upon him at all. But Charlemagne knew he was more than a crown and more than a scepter and more than a robe. He was more than a golden throne. He was a living soul. And his soul was more precious than all else. But how can a soul be lost then? Well, it may be lost by neglect. Lost by neglect. Not cared for. Not loved. Not considered. Forgotten about. I suppose we all have things like that in our houses. You know, we empty a drawer out and we say, well, there is that object I was looking for 10 years ago. I haven't seen ever since. We put it down without caring for it. We neglected it. Didn't cast a thought to it. Our soul may be like that. The soul, it is as much a part of you as your body. It is as vital as your body. It is as living as your body. It must be fed. Just as your body must. The Lord Jesus Christ said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your soul must be fed with the bread of heaven. It must be fed. Excuse me. Our Lord himself said he was the bread of heaven. It was feeding upon him that we needed. Your soul can be lost by neglect. It can be lost by carelessness. By being put into dangerous positions, put into places where it ought not to be. Your soul can be lost when it is strangled by sin. We allow cares and sins to come upon us and to choke all life from our soul. It can be lost. But you know, ultimately, it is lost when we die, without the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Up until then, it is only in danger of being lost, but to lose your soul is to die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. The Bible says it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this for judgment. And every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us must give account for the life we have lived. And the Christian, well, they will acknowledge all their faults, but they will be cleared in that day. They are justified now, and they will be justified then, because the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with their sin. But those who have never yet trusted in Christ, those who die in their sins, it is not so for them. They are sent into everlasting darkness, sent into hell. Excuse me. They are lost. Lost for eternity. Lost. It's a terrible word, lost, isn't it? I don't know how you feel if you've ever been lost. I have to be careful telling you a story because my wife is here, but when we went on our honeymoon, we didn't lose the car that we'd hired. We lost the car park in which we parked it. We'd a map, and we parked, just run a car park on the map. It turned out we parked on a car park just a step before our map began. We thought we were at the first car park on the map. We were at a car park further away from town then. I always make us walk a long way wherever we park. It's cheaper parking, isn't it, when you walk further. So there we were, and we were the whole car park, lost. And that feeling as you begin to walk, and you think, well, this isn't where it's meant to be. Maybe, children, you've been out and you've been in a busy shopping centre or a place, and you look round, and just for a moment, you've lost mum or dad. Or mums and dads, maybe you look round for just a moment, and you can't see them. Where have they gone to? You've lost your children. Maybe you cheer for a moment, but then you think, no, I must find them. And to be lost. But to be lost eternally. To be lost eternally. For all eternity to be shut off from the goodness of God. For all eternity to be kept away from all that is good and holy and right. And to be shut into hell. What a terrible thought. There are people who joke about hell. People who joke about what it will be like. All my friends are going there. I like it where it's warm. They have no idea. You have to excuse me. I'm a substitute for a man who was feeling poorly. gradually as the week has gone on, I felt poorlier and poorlier. What loss to lose your soul. What loss. Your soul is the most precious thing you have. And it can be lost so easily. You walk out of here this morning, you go to cross the road, you don't look both ways. The car comes. And you're not ready to die. And it's lost. Or you live a long and a prosperous life for many, many years to come. But you always think of another day. Of another moment. And you put it off. And the right moment never comes. And you're lost. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he says this not to frighten us. Not to condemn us. But he says this to encourage us that we would not lose our souls, that we would not face that end. He says he has come into the world and that he will live and that he will die and that he will rise again. We read those words earlier, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He says that those who will willingly lay down and lose their lives will gain it, but those who will seek to save their lives will lose it. He is saying it is possible for us to save our souls. Not ourselves, but it's possible for him to save our souls. He can do it. The gospel message is good news. it's not merely a condemnation. It doesn't really wave before us what we might have had and what we were meant to be and say, oh, but you've sinned and you've fallen and all that's gone. Bad luck. It doesn't send us away empty-handed, but the gospel message tells us a soul may be saved. It tells us that my soul may be saved, that your soul may be saved. It tells us of a Saviour. It tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand what it was he did when he was killed. As he hung upon the cross of Calvary, as he suffered and died there, the Bible says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That he who knew no sin became sin for us on our behalf. That the wrath of God was poured out on him. It was pictured there to the people standing around the cross as for 3 hours in the middle of the day there was darkness over all the land. Darkness as God's wrath was poured out upon his holy Son. There are those today, they deny that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on behalf of sinners. They say, well, God couldn't do that. That would be cruel. A cosmic child abuse, it's been called. It's not so. The Lord Jesus Christ went and suffered these things willingly. Willingly. That he would save a people for himself. That he would buy them back from sin. He paid the penalty they owed. More than that, he gives to them his righteousness. So that when God looks upon them, he doesn't see all the sin and wrong they've committed. But rather, he sees his own Son's goodness and righteousness. He looks upon them as though they had never sinned. He looks upon them as though they were good and pure through and through. And then, excuse me, and then, again, more than this, he gives his Holy Spirit who works in the heart and life, in the soul of the believer. So that day by day, they should be turned more and more from sin, and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be sanctified, washed and made clean. And then more than this, he rose again. And because he lives, he is the firstborn of the resurrection, and all his people will rise again. And they will live in a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, where there is no sin or wrong, no evil or harm. A place without tears, because God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A place without sorrow or mourning or death. A place without night. Without darkness. No need of a sun or moon, because the Lamb is all the light in heaven. A soul can be saved. Our Lord says here that we must be willing to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and to follow him. To deny ourselves. To not put ourselves first. Not treat ourselves as number one. But to acknowledge that God is God. We are not. To acknowledge that God's way is the best way. To deny ourselves. Not to seek out for ourselves all we can get to ourselves. But to seek to go as God has given us. To go the way he has set before us. We must take up the cross. This is not talking about our sufferings. We all have our crosses to bear, we say. But this is to take up his cross. To join ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to follow him. To become a Christian is not a momentary decision. It's not something that's done on a Sunday morning in a chapel somewhere. And that's it. You've done it once and it's done for life and you never do anything about it again. You know, you've committed yourself to Christ and you're kept safe now and, well, you can live how you want from then on. But it's to follow him. First of all, you come to him. You ask him to be your saviour. You ask him to deal with your sins and to make you righteous. But then you seek to obey him, and so you ask the church, can I be baptised, please? And then, after you've been baptized, you say, well, can I be a member? And you're a member, and you seek to be a part of a local church. But it's not only that it affects you in church, but when you go home and you're with your wife or your children or your husband or your parents or whoever, you're a Christian in front of them. And you live as a Christian day by day. When you go to work, you're now a Christian going to work. And you seek to follow him. When you're at school, you're a Christian at school. You seek to go the Lord Jesus' way. You live for him. It will cost you at times. You know, you can't be a professional footballer these days unless you would play on a Sunday. You can't. Now, I don't know what the boys here are like. You may just be almost professional and great footballers, but you couldn't be professionals. Not without playing on a Sunday. Oh, but to give up a career in football and to give up all the wealth and to give up... You're giving up nothing. You're giving up nothing if you're leaving that behind to save your soul. When you save a soul, you're getting more than all this world's wealth and riches. More than all this world has to offer. Can't be a film star these days without filming on a Sunday. You can't do many jobs these days. You may find yourself hemmed in and pushed out and can't become a mafia boss, you know, if you're going to be a Christian. You can't become a gangster. You can't do it. Jobs are shut out. All sorts of careers. You can't open that nightclub you always hoped to. You can't do it. Christian nightclubs have never been invented, have they? What do? You go his way. You may see loss in this life. I'm aware of a man, he's a minister down in London. He used to work in a printing business. He was asked to print leaflets for a supermarket, advertising it was beginning to open on a Sunday. He refused. He refused. The loss of business for his printing company at a time when it was in need and struggling. A loss of business. But he couldn't support a supermarket in opening on a Sunday. So he refused the business. Magazines which ought not to be printed or sold, he'd refused to print them. He wouldn't be involved. Loss of business. But what does the loss matter? What does the loss matter compared to the value of your soul? What does it matter? Our Lord says that our soul can be saved. Our Lord says it is the most valuable thing in all the world, that you have one and that you must keep it, that you must guard it, that you must look to him to save it. Only he can save a soul. Only he can forgive sins. Only he can prepare you for eternity. But what a thing eternity is. Now, this world will last for some years. If you live a long and full life, you'll get into, you know, 100-something years old, and, you know, then you still have to die. Like Charlemagne, you may be buried with your gold all around you, but you still have to face eternity. But what about your soul? It goes back to God who gave it. Oh, to be prepared and to be ready. History is full of examples. Full of examples of men and women who have made the decision. Will they have the world? Or will they have Christ? You think of a man like Eric Liddell. And he won't run in the Olympics because his race is on a Sunday. And how God blesses him and opens a door for him to run still. And to win a gold medal. And then, what will he do? Give it all up. Become a missionary to China. To live in poverty. To die in an internment camp. Did he lose? No, he gained. He lost the world, but his soul was saved and he gained. You can think of thousands of different people. They've made the same choices. But you know, none of their choices matter this morning. God's word is open before you. And God in his word speaks to you. And he says, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Please God, none of us would gain this world at the cost of our soul. None of us would choose this world's things above the things of Christ, above the things of heaven. That we would all trust in him find salvation and an eternal security. Amen.